Thanks, Ron and Marilyn. That was a mammoth effort. Good work. Good morning, everyone. My name is Lee, one of the ministers here. And it's been raining a fair bit, hasn't it? It's been a lot of rain. I don't know if you've noticed. How do you cope with the rain? Are you someone who just gets out the umbrella? Or do you put like a poncho on, the full rain jacket, gumboots? I can see some gumboots. Good work. Or are you just one of those people who braves it and just runs through the rain and turns up looking like a drowned rat, believing the lie that it's somehow romantic, the lie that Hollywood tells you? Do you just go ahead with your plans? Or maybe you haven't turned up to church this morning because of the rain, which might be fair enough, and so you're on the live stream. I want to welcome you as well. Do you kind of just mope around at home, checking the weather on your phone? When's it going to be sunny again? Or do you embrace it? Do you get out a cup of tea, put on a movie, get out some board games? I don't know. Just get into it. Go. This is the time to get rugged up. How do you cope with the rain? Speaking of coping, how do you cope with getting the wrong order? When you go to a cafe or a restaurant and they bring you the wrong thing or it's not quite right, do you just eat it? Just whatever they bring you? Or do you speak up? Do you storm the kitchen? Do you create a scene? I think the older I get, I'm more willing to like stand up for myself. I used to just never say anything. I don't know about you. Okay, now it's time to be really brave. Everyone, put your hand up if you've ever been booked for speeding, running a red light, just not stopping at a stop sign, breaking some sort of road rule, maybe parking illegally. Just if you've broken any sort of, just put your hand up. Now, I'm not putting my hand. Thank you, Scott. You can put your hands down. I'm not putting my hand up to show you guys how to put your hand up. I've been there and done that. But upon reflection, just thinking about every time that's happened to me or I've done the wrong thing, I've noticed that I try and cope with it by justifying my actions. I was in a rush for church, or I didn't stop. I turned right when it said no right turn because I always do the right thing. Thank you, thank you. So we each cope differently with trivial things like rain and the wrong coffee order, or with significant things like breaking the law, or a bad performance review at work, or a fail on our assessment. And whether you're a believer or not, the question that this passage raises is, how do we cope with our sin? How do I cope with being a sinner? The passage ends on a downer. If you don't have your Bibles open, open them again. Verse 56, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The whole passage is pretty grim. Judas betrays Jesus in a pretty disgusting manner, handing him over to those who want to murder him. With a kiss. Jesus predicts that Peter will disown him, and even Jesus gets to the point where he is overwhelmed with sorrow. It is a sad and dark passage. There is a lot of sin in this passage. It is in our face. So how do we cope with it? How do we cope with our own sin, with being sinners? Here we go. The first thing is that Jesus wants us to own our sin. Jesus tells his friends that they will betray him before they've even done it, disown him and fall away because of him before they've done it. Why do that? I mean, do we ever tell our children that they're going to fail at school and at sport and in relationships? Do I tell them that they're going to make mistakes? Do I tell my boys that they will disobey me and lie to me? Do I tell them that they will hurt each other? Yes, I do actually. all the time. Because it's true. It's reality. And calling it before it happens, it's not encouraging it. It's helping them come to terms with it. And I also tell them, I'm not perfect. I will disappoint you. I will be impatient. I will make many, many mistakes. I am a sinner. By telling the disciples that they will all desert him, Jesus is lovingly helping them come to terms with the fact that they're sinners. They are far from perfect. And what's the alternative anyway? Telling each other and ourselves that we're awesome, that we have what it takes, that we can do anything if we just believe in ourselves, that we're basically good. Well, that's what the disciples did. Peter told Jesus in verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. They thought too highly of themselves. And so do I a lot of the time. So do we. We don't fully grasp our tendency to sin, to reject Jesus, to live our life the way that we want to disown him when the pressure is on, to just keep silent. The tendency to just tire of praying, to be greedy and selfish, to hear God's word, but not really do what it says. How do we cope with our sin? Well, Jesus has already been here with the Pharisees a few weeks ago, if you were here. Take your masks off. Stop pretending you're amazing when you're not. For me, Andrew's sermon a few weeks back on that passage, it's still been challenging me. Because I think often leaders in our church are the last ones to admit their sin. And I get it. You know, I want people to think highly of me. I want people to look up to me. But the disciples have written all this out for us. They haven't hidden anything. And one of the greatest leaders of God's people in the Bible, King David, he was the same. He was so honest about his sin. We know about all of it. And he said something really interesting in Psalm 32. Oop. There we go. "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Minimizing how we disregard God, saying, "I'm not that bad, and I've done a lot of good," is often how we cope. But when we keep silent about our sin, we're lying to ourselves, and it weighs heavy on us. It's draining. It's crippling. And Jesus is trying to set us free. He wants us to fight that tendency to justify, to minimize, to cover up our sin. He wants us to keep owning our sin every day. Even though we've made so much progress as Christians, it's something we need to do every day. And we need to keep reading, because if confession is all we do to cope with our sin, then we are missing out. Because secondly, our sin needs to be forgiven. Sin isn't just morally doing the wrong thing, it's relationship breaking with God. And in our passage, Jesus is saying, "Hand your sins over to me. I'll deal with them. I'll get rid of them. I'll do what you can't. I'll forgive." All throughout this passage, it's clear from these verses and others that Jesus is resolutely going to the cross. Yes, there's a behind-the-scenes scheme, but he is going. And perhaps the most vivid example is in verse 46, where Jesus says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." He's like a lamb that walks himself into the abattoir. But the key verse, I think, is verse 28. That he spilled his blood to forgive our sin. The other reason I say to my boys, I'm a sinner, I make mistakes, you're a sinner, you will make mistakes, is because we're a forgiving family. We sin, and that's not okay, but forgiveness, and not covering up, is what makes us okay, what keeps our relationships together. Just honestly confessing our sin is great, but it doesn't take away our sin. We need God, the one we've ultimately rejected, to forgive us so that we're okay with him, that our relationship is okay. As he is nearly crushed to death under the weight of thinking about what he's going to do, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus is making it clear there is no other way. There is no other way. The Son of God had to die on the cross for my sin. My sin isn't trivial. If I can't see how terribly I've treated God, then Jesus' crucifixion is weird. And his forgiveness won't mean anything to me if I don't get the depth of my sin. That idea that the disciples saying, "Yeah, we'll go with you to the cross, like we'll die with you if we have to." It's just so us, isn't it? We think we can deal with our own sin, but all we can do is hand it over to Jesus. Atheism says, "Don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal." Other religions will tell us that the good you do might outweigh your sin. But Jesus says, "I've taken your sin. I've nailed it to the cross and I've forgiven you." I thought it might be just worth reflecting on Judas a bit here. He was a gospel preaching disciple. He healed and cast out demons. He was actively involved in ministry. And none of that saved him from his sin. You can give your whole life to church, to serving, but doing that doesn't get rid of your sin. Only Jesus' forgiveness can take away your sin. Another thing about Judas, he had the best example to follow. Jesus. He had the most compelling historical evidence before him. Jesus in the flesh. And he had the finest teacher teaching him. Jesus. But that didn't save him from his sin. You can go to the best church, sit under the best teaching, have the best leaders speaking into your life, but without coming to the cross and asking for forgiveness, your sins will not be dealt with. Something that's been getting to me over the years is I don't want to ever tire of hearing about this. I don't want Jesus' forgiveness to become old news, boring news. And so I want to tell you this story that's kind of helped me. So it's the story of an old man, and he gets on a train and he sits next to a young man who's hunched over, he's depressed, he's miserable. And the young man tells the old man that he's just been released from prison after a while. He says that his whole life has actually cast this shadow on his family, and that what he's done has brought them deep, deep shame. They hadn't responded to the letters that he'd been writing to them for a long time. And he said, "Oh, I just hope that maybe the address got mixed up, or that maybe they were too poor to write letters back to me." He tells the old man that just before leaving prison, he wrote to his family to tell them that he'd be on this train and he'd be passing by their farm. And he said, if you could forgive me, then put a white ribbon in the old apple tree next to the train tracks. If there was no white ribbon, then I'll never bother you again. That's it." Well, as he approached the old apple tree, it was too much for the young man. He switched places with the old man, and he said, "You look, you tell me what you see." And as the apple tree came into view, the old man's his eyes started to fill with tears. And he turned to the young man and he said, "It's all right. The tree is filled with white ribbons, the whole tree." Can you imagine the relief for that young man? Can you just imagine the weight that had been lifted off? May God's forgiveness move us today as it did when we were first struck by it. May it never stop bringing us such deep relief and joy. How do we cope with our sin? We hand it over to Jesus. But there's more. We replace our sin with love. We replace our disregard of God with respect and regard. We replace our ignoring of God with obedience and paying attention and listening. In the darkness of these verses, there's a light, and it's a woman. We will celebrate the Lord's Supper today, taking bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. But interestingly, before that meal with the disciples, Jesus shared a meal with a leper named Simon, presumably whom he had healed, and a woman. And it's what this woman does that Jesus wants you and me and people all around the world, even to this day, to remember. He wants us to remember verse 7 that she pours out this very expensive perfume on Jesus' head. It's the kind of thing you'd expect your 3-year-old to do, isn't it? "No! Mum's expensive perfume! And now it's on Dad's head, and his head is going to smell like the bottom floor of Maya for the next week." But then again, Jesus was always a fan of childlike faith. In Mark's account, we find out that the price of this perfume was up to like a year's, or maybe over a year's wages. Maybe up to like $100,000 today for us. That's a lot of compassion children that we could sponsor. We could do a lot with that money. And we kind of get it. What a waste. I think we're on board with the disciples. That could have gone to so much use. You just poured it on Jesus. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her. And the reason Jesus doesn't rebuke her for such waste is because she is showing how much she loves him. And unknowingly preparing him for burial, it says, accepting that she, a sinner, needs Jesus to die for her. And that should never be rebuked. He wants us to follow her example of extravagant, almost wasteful love for God. When we know the depth of our sin and are faced with a forgiveness that goes even deeper, it should above all else melt our hearts for God. We are hardwired for love as human beings. Our hearts will latch onto someone or something. Everything we decide, desire, think, say, and do is an expression of love for someone or something. The question for us is it Jesus? Do you love Jesus for what he has done for you? What a tragedy if we've been coming to church for so long, serving others, sponsoring children, but forgotten Jesus. What a tragedy if our minds are filled with Bible knowledge, but our hearts are empty with love for Jesus. Just think about the way that we talk about him. Do you care more about what people think about you or what they think about Jesus? Do you long to read his words, hear his wisdom, and obey his commands? Or has it become empty religion? As we talked about last week, do you see him in your brothers and sisters when they're suffering? Do you love Jesus by loving them, caring for them, carrying their burdens? When you pray, do you pour out gratitude and praise? Or is it just, give me what I want, Jesus? Is your devotion to Jesus, is your Christian life measured and sensible? Or is it extravagant and almost wasteful? May we binge on spending time with Jesus, basking in what he has done for us, and bubbling over with joy for all that he means to us. I'm going to pray. Father, may we never tire of knowing your forgiveness. Help us to own our sin, to bring it to the cross, and to love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.